This morning we continue our exposition of the Gospel of Mark, looking today at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. I invite you to listen carefully this morning to the Word of God from Mark 5. It's printed also for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to read along. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Listen carefully. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, that is, about Jesus. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing about you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he, that is Jesus, looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told Jesus the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now to hear this portion of the Scriptures, this text, and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast to our hope of everlasting life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do this by the power of your Spirit. Do it in his name. Amen. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? That's the question that Jesus asks the man at the pool of Bethesda that we heard in our gospel reading this morning. On the face of it, it's a kind of a strange question to ask a man who is lame. Of course, the sick want to be made well. Of course, the lame want to walk. Of course, the blind want to see. But as it turns out, if you read the gospel texts, again and again, those who are healed by Jesus often find their lives changed in surprising and unlooked-for ways. The blind man in John 9, who was given his sight when Jesus spit in the dirt and made mud and put it on his eyes, he could see, but he soon found out that his healing had a price. He was disowned that day by his parents and cast out from the synagogue. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, which seemed like a pretty good deal, I'm sure, until word got back to him and his sisters at their house that now the Pharisees and chief leaders of Israel had put him also on their list of men to kill, along with Jesus. Jairus, the man who comes to Jesus and asks for his daughter to be made well, he gets what he wants, but he did not realize that Jesus was going to let her die first. Even last week, we saw how a man who was set free by demonic possession by Jesus is then immediately not given what he wants, but sent away from Jesus' presence. And I'm guessing that the people in the town where he lived, had lived at least at one time, were not too happy with him now, the former demoniac, since the demons that had left his body had gone into the pigs and killed the wealth of their town. Those who come to Jesus to have their deepest problems fixed rarely get exactly what they are looking for. There is always a cost, always something, always a thing they don't expect. It was true then, and it's true now. We come to Jesus with our burdens, with our fears, with our struggles, our challenges. And he heals us. Yes, he does. But then he does other things. He starts talking about forgiving our enemies, for example, or turning our cheeks, or serving others, or maybe even taking up a cross of all things. And before we know it, things are a lot more complicated than we had anticipated. So often we come to Jesus for a little healing. Just a little healing, right? Just a little Jesus. And he ends up doing open heart surgery. And like any good surgeon, Jesus tends to use very sharp knives. And he is not always gentle in what he has to do. So that question that Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? It's not such a bad question after all. It's something that's worth thinking about. The woman in our passage today that we read a few moments ago, she wanted to be healed. That is clear from the start. In the story, Jesus was distracted. He was on his way to heal an important man's daughter, an important religious man's daughter. And there were a lot of people with him, as there usually were, all going with him to see what would happen when he got to Jairus' house. And so the woman in our passage, she is determined to be healed. She puts her head down and she worms her way through the press of bodies. Think about it. A warm Middle Eastern day, lots of bodies, lots of sweat, lots of smells. She worms through them all closer and closer because she was thinking, as Mark tells us, if even I touch his garments, I will be made well. In many ways, this woman's faith in this passage is remarkable. She is single-minded, she is desperate, and she believes that just touching the clothes of Jesus will make her well. Now, to be fair, it has taken her a while to get to this place. It's taken her 12 years, in fact. 12 years of suffering to give her this kind of single-minded determination. 12 years she has been bleeding. 12 years she has been ritually unclean, cut off from the feasts and the sacrifices of God's people. 12 years of making everyone around her, everyone and everything she ever touched, unclean as well. We heard about it in our Old Testament reading this morning. The law of Leviticus is not unclear it spells it out in great detail. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, all the days, she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as a bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, everything, as in the uncleanness of her impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean. You can imagine what the life of this woman must have been like for those 12 years. Month by month, year by year, she sought the help of doctors. But they only took her money and did not make her better, but rather she grew worse. One by one, her friends would have drifted away from her, tired of the bother that she caused by making them constantly unclean, and probably beginning to wonder why this was happening to her anyway. Why it was not being fixed. When she comes to Jesus in the crowd that day, she is alone. There's no husband, no friends to help her, no children, no neighbors to carry her to Jesus as the paralyzed man was carried before him. Her situation, her shame is not hidden. It is public. Everyone knows it. She is not permitted to enter the temple courts or the local synagogue or even the holy city of Jerusalem. She is kept out of those places. You can imagine this woman living out her years alone, mostly hidden away, increasingly penniless and destitute. Alone in her shame and her suffering, cut off from the spiritual life of God's people. And then one day she hears that Jesus has come. Jesus, the one who healed the diseased. Jesus, who cast out demons. Jesus, who made the lame to walk. And so she comes now in her desperate faith, her single-minded faith, searching for the one whose touch, whose mere physical presence she believes will make her well. Can you imagine it, right? There she is, worming closer and closer, slipping in between the men, the disciples who encircle Jesus, who are trying to keep the crowds back until finally she is close enough to do it, to touch his garment from behind. He doesn't even see her. And then she feels it. As soon as she touches him, she feels it. As Mark puts it, he tells us, immediately, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body, in a way that must have been indescribable, that she was healed of her disease. Mark doesn't tell us exactly what the woman does in the moments after this, but we can immediately easily imagine, I think, based on her actions so far, her desire to remain hidden. She touches Jesus. She realizes what has happened, that she has been healed, and immediately she turns to go. She begins to slip off down an alley to try to get away as quickly as she can, to try to begin to wrap her mind around what has just happened. But then, in a moment, again, immediately, Mark tells us, Jesus stops. He turns around and he shouts loud enough to be heard over the noise of the people around him, the hundreds of people around him. And he says, "Who touched my garments?" The disciples, they make this sarcastic comment about the foolishness of this question. given the situation with people packing all around him. But Jesus is undeterred. He doesn't give up. He stands there stock still in the street, staring, looking around. Where is the one who touched me? I think this moment is the most fascinating moment in this story. We expect Jesus to heal people, right? We're getting pretty used to that as we go through the gospel. We expect him to make people well. But it's the other things that he does that are so unexpected, right? We don't expect Jesus to tell a man who he has just freed from demons, on whom he has just set his affection, that, no, you cannot follow me. Jesus should say yes to that, right? Isn't that what Jesus does? We don't expect Jesus to set up barriers in front of people to follow him. We don't expect him to tell rich, young, spiritual seekers who could be a real asset to the community that he's building to sell first all their possessions before they follow him. We don't expect those who want to sit next to Jesus, those who are pious and single-minded enough to ask for that thing, to be told that, well, you have to drink the cup of suffering anyway, and no promises about where you're going to sit. We don't expect those who confess Jesus to be the Messiah, as Peter does, to be then told immediately that the reward for their confession is that they must take up a cross. And we don't expect Jesus to make a scene. That's what he's doing here. He's making a scene in the middle of a crowded street in order to publicly call out a woman who has suffered plenty already for 12 years. But that's what Jesus does. Why does he do it, right? Why does he stop everyone in their tracks in the middle of the street? And as time passes, letting the little girl he was supposed to heal die, by the way, and demand to know in that moment who touched him. Why does he do this? I think Jesus does it because he knows that this woman needs something more than to be healed of her physical disease. He could have let her slip off, but he doesn't. And he doesn't because he knows that she needs more than healing from her physical disease. She needs to be made whole. She needs to be fully restored. She needs to be known by the one who healed her and hear and receive from him a new name. You see, this woman came to Jesus for a little healing, just a little healing. But she's going to get much more than she bargained for, and it is going to hurt, at least at first. Jesus stands there. He looks around. He waits for the person to identify themselves. And then Mark tells us what happens next. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. The woman was afraid. She was trembling. But she came and she fell down before him and told him everything. The whole truth. She told him all of it. The 12 years of suffering, the ritual impurity that she could not get rid of, the money that she had spent on all the doctors, the desperation and the loneliness and the fear that had driven her to this place where she went to try and just touch his garments, to almost steal a healing in that way. She told him the whole truth. It all came spilling out of her there in front of him, and not just in front of him, but in front of everyone. They were all there watching. All the people who knew who she was, who knew that she was that woman, the woman who was unclean, the woman who bled, the woman who could not be fixed. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is exposing her. Yes, he is. and it is painful for her. It is difficult for her to tell it all, to acknowledge the whole truth, to name her shame and her pain and her desperation in front of him and everyone else. But friends, in this moment, Jesus is also doing something else. Jesus is also exposing himself. Right now, at this moment, even though her bleeding has stopped and her body has been healed, this woman is still ritually unclean. And now, since Jesus has forced her to stand up in front of everyone and to say what has happened, everyone now knows that she touched Jesus and that he is now unclean. Leviticus, again, is very clear. It says, if the woman who bleeds is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days. 7 days must pass, even after her bleeding stops. And after that, she shall be clean. Jesus could have let her go, just slip off into the crowd. Now that her bleeding has stopped, she could wait those 7 days and go to the priest and be declared clean, and no one would ever known any difference. No one would have known except for her that she had touched him. But that is not what he does. Jesus stops her. He calls her out in front of everyone, in front of all the men and women who are standing there watching, who know who she was. And in front of them all, he steps into her uncleanness. He takes it on himself. By calling this woman out, what Jesus is doing is not, in the end, humiliating her. Yes, he is publicly exposing her. Yes, he is calling her to account. Yes, he is commanding her to do something she does not want to do. But it is himself that he is humiliating. Jesus is standing before the whole crowd and identifying himself now as unclean. It's remarkable what Jesus does here. It's an amazing picture, I think, of the gospel and the way that he identifies with each of us in our sin and our uncleanness. But in many ways, what's even more remarkable is what comes next. Jesus listens to the woman. He lets her tell her story. He lets her get it all out. And then he looks her in the eyes and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Daughter. He calls her daughter in this moment. Isn't that amazing? This woman whom he has never met, who is not related to him in any way, who has just publicly identified herself as unclean, who has just confessed to not coming to him directly, but in secret, and without his knowledge or permission, making him unclean as well, this woman, Jesus, looks in the eyes in front of all the people who are watching and calls her daughter. Daughter. It's the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus calls anyone by this name. It is a tender moment. It is a moment of almost unimaginable intimacy, especially given that it happens in front of the whole town. And Jesus doesn't only call her daughter. He also commends her faith. He not only commends her faith, he gives her his blessing. He sends her away in peace and shalom with the public declaration that she has been healed. And the effect of all of this is to break the power of shame for this woman. To break it in a way that is far more powerful than if she had just slipped off in secrecy with her healing as she wanted in the first place. This woman wanted to be made well in secret, but Jesus pulled her out into the open against her will. This woman wanted a little healing, just a little bit, on her own terms. And Jesus gave her open heart surgery with everyone watching. I don't doubt that it was painful. She came to him with fear and trembling, but she went away with his blessing, with his commendation, with that name, daughter, pronounced over her in the sight of them all. Beloved, as we close this morning, here is what I want you to take from this story. I don't know how much Jesus you want in your life this morning. I don't know how much of Him you want. And let's be honest, most of us want just a bit, just enough to keep our kids happy and successful and well-adjusted. That'll be enough, Jesus, for us. Enough to keep our marriages peaceful. Enough to help us through the days with enough spiritual vitality to keep us feeling okay about things. Enough to keep the guilt and shame at bay. But that's about it, really, right? And we'll have that much of Jesus on our own terms. If you please, that'd be good. For many of us, that is the deal that we try to make with God. We'll just have a little Jesus. But friends, here is the deal. Let's be honest for a moment. If there is one thing that the Gospels make clear again and again and again in 100 different ways, it is this. You cannot just have a little Jesus. You cannot. You cannot just have enough Jesus to fix the things that are bothering you. You cannot just have a little bit of Jesus. He will not permit it. It is all or nothing when it comes to the presence of Jesus in your life. If you give Jesus an inch, I promise you, He will take a mile. If you crack the door a little bit, He will kick it down. And once He's inside your life, you don't have any idea, you do not, I tell you, have any idea what He will start doing. You don't know what He will start rearranging, what He will start tearing down. You don't know what He will ask you to give up. You don't know what act of obedience He will require. You don't know what dark valley He will take you down. You do not know. You do not know what cross He will place on your shoulder. You don't know what He will ask you to suffer. You don't know where He will tell you to go. Once this Jesus that is here in the Gospels in front of us is in your life, all bets are off. They are off. And your guess is as good as mine. I don't know what He's going to tell you to do. Your guess is as good as mine regarding exactly what He will require of you. And I can promise you this. There will be times, there will be times, mark it down, when Jesus' presence in your life will be deeply painful. It will be. Promise. It will be painful at times. There will be fear and trembling. There will be reluctant obedience. There will be things that He asks you to do that you do not want to do. Jesus' presence, friends, in your life, the healing that He will bring for you, it will not be what you thought you needed. Or what you anticipated, any more than it was for the woman in this story, in our text this morning. And in the end, Jesus will take it all. That's what He does. He takes everything. Because the Jesus that we find here in the Gospels, the one that is painted for us before us in the Holy Scriptures, as opposed to the preferences of our own imaginations, He is far more radical than what we would like for Him to be. This Jesus, He will suffer no rivals. No rivals. None at all. Not even a little bit. You must love Him more than all things. More than your wife or your husband. More than your children, more than your life, I tell you. But I promise you this as well. When you get the whole Jesus, it will be better than you can presently imagine. It will be. Because when he finishes his surgery, when he gets done, even though it is painful, you will be healed in ways that you did not even know you were sick. He will heal you in ways that you did not even know you were sick. Your life will not be what you expected. You will not get what you wanted. But you will get something better. And it will be better for this reason. You will get Jesus. And you won't just get a little bit of Jesus. You will get all of Him. He will be there with you. He will be there with you in your uncleanness, in your shame. And He will look you in your eyes and He will give you a new name. He will call you son, daughter. And He will commend your faith before His Father in heaven and welcome you with His blessing. That is the deal, friends. These are the stakes. You cannot just have a little Jesus. He will not allow it. He will take everything, I promise you. But He does give Himself, and it is more than enough. Those are the stakes. That's the deal. And so I ask you again that question that comes first from Jesus' lips that we heard this morning at the beginning of our sermon. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you? Don't answer too quickly. Because if you come to Jesus for healing, you do not know. I tell you, you do not know what He will do next. Beloved, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And even now the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us therefore repent and believe the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, this morning, help us again to put our trust in the Master Healer, the One who heals us in ways that we don't want at times, but makes us whole in ways that we didn't even realize we were sick, the One who identifies with us in our uncleanness, the One who steps into our shame and gives us new names. Father, help us to put our trust in this Jesus, the Christ who is our life. Amen.